Well, in James chapter 3, he talks about the tongue for a number of verses, verses 1 through 12, and then he transitions in verse 13 to look at worldly wisdom versus heavenly wisdom. And just a little bit of a review from last week, in case you weren't here, is we started out by asking the question, how is wisdom defined? All right? How is wisdom defined? Okay? And you guys did a wonderful job. You jumped right up and you said, the application of knowledge. That a boy, Cameron. Look at that. You didn't think he was wise enough to throw that answer out, did you? He is. He is. All right. John MacArthur, who's speaking right now. Thanks, guys, for coming to hear me, by the way, and not... Oh, you're probably going to hear him second service. Okay. All right. He defined wisdom as careful application of knowledge to personal living. Applying knowledge to personal living. For instance, some of you... You might, if it was raining outside, you would probably be able to look and say, wow, it's raining outside. If I go outside, you know what will happen? I'm going to get wet. So maybe I should put on some cute little booties and things like that to keep me from getting wet and grab an umbrella. Okay? It's one thing to look out and to say, I know that it's raining. And I know that if I go out there, I'm going to get wet. But if I go out there anyways and I don't make any preparation and I get soaked, I can say, wow, that wasn't very wise. I had the knowledge. I knew that it was raining. I knew what the result of that rain would be, but I didn't apply that knowledge to my life. If I was truly wise, I would notice that it was raining. I would realize that that rain would get me wet and I would grab an umbrella to protect me as I went out into the rain. Well, how was wisdom acquired? There were four things we looked at from R. Kent Hughes in his commentary. Does anyone remember number one? What is the beginning of wisdom? Paul? Fear the Lord. Yes. All right. Reverence. It starts with a reverence for God. The understanding that we are sinful and that God is holy. God knows everything and we know nothing apart from Him. So we fear Him. We revere Him. And in that, He reveals to us His wisdom. He reveals to us His knowledge. And then from that, our conversion in the Lord Jesus Christ, where we bow our knee before Him, we repent and we believe. 1 Corinthians 1:30 talks about how we have knowledge because we are in Christ Jesus. We have been born new and we have been born again with Christ. So we receive wisdom in our conversion. And then, of course, you look to the Scriptures to find wisdom, to acquire wisdom. In Psalm 119, verses 97, and actually went all the way through 105, you know, you're familiar with the verses, your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path and all of that good stuff, all right? You get wisdom from looking at Scripture. And then, of course, prayer. James 1:5 tells us that if any of us are lacking wisdom, we should ask God. We should pray to God and God will give us that wisdom. Right there, that is how you acquire heavenly wisdom. And honestly, heavenly wisdom is the only true wisdom. It's the only wisdom that matters. Then we went on to look at verse 13. All right, we spent most of our time in verse 13. And the first thing you see is that James begins revealing the wise. He wants to show them who it is who is wise and who it is who not. And he asked them a question, all right? And I know I changed that. Last week it was the question, but a question works a little bit better, all right? He says in verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? That's the question. That's a question that he asks them, all right? Who is James asking this question to? Well, he's asking it to the people who are reading this. Who is reading this? The 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. These Christians that are scattered abroad in these different areas, in these different churches. And he is asking them a question, who is it that is wise among you? And there's two parts to this. One, you know, the Christian is assured that they have wisdom because they have God. But if there are people in these congregations that are faking it, there are people that are acting like they are Christians, but they really don't know who Jesus is. They are living by worldly wisdom, and this will expose them as false. So you can honestly say that it would be the same thing as me asking this question to you guys right here. All right? Who are considered the wise in our society? All right, just picking up from last week, are there a couple that you remember that we said or someone else that you thought of that you should have mentioned in there? Noah? Yeah, we talked about Oprah. Yeah, poor Oprah takes a beating in here. Yeah, people look to Oprah. Oprah, they turn on her TV show with the expectation of she's going to zing me with some knowledge and it's going to wow me. And Oprah said it, so I've got to do it. Whether it's, you know, being nice or being green or eating right or whatever it may be. Yeah, Oprah. Garrett. Okay, Socrates. You have these philosophers over the course of the world that people just go to them. And they gravitate towards them and they think that they're really, really... It's like the guru on the top of a mountain. You ever see those little cartoon clips? People like climbing up to the top of the mountain to hear some, from some wise sage. All right? Yeah, Daniel. TV evangelist. There's a lot of them on there. All right? And not all of them are that great. And they are spinning a gospel that is a different gospel. And why is that? Well, we'll look at that today. Bud? Okay. Moving on, we did talk about those, Paul. Yeah, is that what you're going to say, Micah? Yeah, the intellectual, the scientist, the evolutionist, and things like that who are saying that the world was created like, oh, it can't be created by a master designer. It's got to just poof and happen. That makes way more sense, right? And people live their life by the wisdom of those people, the wise. Last one, Dan. Horoscopes. Now, you hit kind of close to my next little illustration here, all right? You know, there are some people who really, hey, it's September, this is what my horoscope is, and I'm expecting this amazing thing to happen to me. It is funny how that works. There's a column called Dear Abby, all right? It's near the horoscope section, all right? And I was actually reading something from Dear Abby. Now, I know it. Okay. If I was to read something from Dear Abby, where do you believe that it would be located in her column? It's either in the sports section or it's in the funnies. Other than that, you can just throw the rest of the paper away, okay? So, but her column is right next to the funnies. So as I was reading, you know, Garfield and stuff like that, I'm for Tucker's sake, right, so I can relate to him. My eyes shifted over to the side, and every once in a while I'll read a little Dear Abby column, and she is this advice person. I have no idea who Abby is. I don't know if Abby's a real person. I don't know if one of you is Abby. Okay, you could be. But people write in, and they have these problems, and they want her to help. And she uses the wisdom of the world. This guy wrote in this past week, and he said, look, my wife and I had an agreement before we got married that she would always work. We've been married a year now, and she worked for a little bit, and then she quit. I can't get her to go back to work. What do I do? Not only thinking of this guy who's writing this, the wisdom that he's coming in with this is totally skewed, is totally off. But the advice that she gives is, well, remind her of that agreement, but get your lawyer ready. That fast? Why didn't you just start with the reminder of the agreement and leave it from there? Why do you already got to go to the lawyer thing? But that's how our world thinks, right? That's the wisdom of the world. Oh, they just may be irreconcilable differences here. You might not be able to fix what's going on. She should have said something along the lines of, hey, grow up, man, and stop trying to make your wife work all the time, all right? Or something like that, but she didn't, okay? Obviously, those people that we just mentioned use worldly wisdom, not heavenly wisdom. So that would classify them as not being wise at all. Continuing on, we had a question, and then James gives us the answer. What a nice guy. What a nice guy. He gives us the question, and then he gives us the answer. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior the deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. All right? He says it's a life characterized by, number one, good behavior. Let him show by his good behavior. You can tell if someone really has heavenly wisdom by if you would follow them around and see their actions. To see how they behave. Does their life line up with the Word of God? All right, putting it in your realm. All right, if it says that you are to be truthful, all right, if someone followed you around and there's someone at your school that cheats in their class, and of course they boast about that, are they being truthful? No. That there's a disconnect there. All right. If someone says, oh, I love Jesus, I have the wisdom of the Father, but they never obey their parents. Well, that's not very wise at all, is it? Because God tells you that you're to love and to obey your parents. You're to honor your parents. You see how that works? Your good behavior. And then he goes on to say your good deeds. And it doesn't say good there, but it's implied. The things, it's not just the things that you don't do in this life. It's the things that you do, that you love and that you care and that you are actively, you know, doing good works for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. And then the last one we looked at was gentleness and the gentleness of wisdom. If someone is a proud, haughty, wise person who is mean, they are not wise, because the wise person is gentle. And you know why the wise person is gentle? Because the wise person understands that any knowledge that they have, they got from God. They got from God. They didn't make it up on their own. They didn't figure this out on their own. They got the knowledge from God. In anything that they know and that they tell the other people, it is just speaking what God has taught to them. There's gentleness. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, well, you know what, I would not ever classify my behavior as good behavior. Good deeds? And gentleness? Oh, I don't know. Well, then that's revealing to you that you're not wise, because the wise person has good behavior, good deeds, and gentleness. Doesn't mean that you're perfect, doesn't mean that this is always what's happening, but your life is characterized by these things. Then James goes on and he starts rebuking the wisdom of the world. That's not puking, that's rebuking, all right? He's getting after the wisdom of the world. He's going to expose it for what it is and say why they should not be following after it. All right. In verse 14, you see the catalyst of worldly wisdom. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. I love his rebuke here. He's saying, look, don't be arrogant. Don't lie against the truth. That word arrogant, don't exalt yourself over other people. Realize who you are. Stop lying against the truth. Realize your state before a holy and righteous God. You have been found out. You have been caught. And you need to repent of chasing after and living your life by worldly wisdom. And then he's going to move on and he's going to give the characteristics of worldly wisdom. And I know I blew some of you up because I normally go A and then I tell you everything about A and then I give you B. And okay. You'll be all right, though. You'll hang in there. It says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Those are the characteristics right there. And then he's going to go on and seal the deal in this rebuke that he's given. And he's going to give the consequences of worldly wisdom. Because you know how we are, right? We can understand something is wrong, but we need to know what the hammer is. We need to know what the consequences are before we commit to changing our life. It says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. That's our outline for this morning that we're going to walk through. And I'm going to really mess you up because we're going to start with B. We're going to look at the characteristics of worldly wisdom first. And as we get an understanding of what this worldly wisdom is, then we'll look at what is the start of it. What's the cause of it? What's the root of it? And then we will look briefly at what those consequences are. And the characteristics are simple. They're just right there from the text. The wisdom of the world is earthly. You're like, well, duh. It's fleshly. Wait, it didn't say that. It said natural. I'll explain that. And demonic. If you are living your life apart from God, apart from God's wisdom, this is the wisdom that you are living by. This is how you are practically living out your life. Earthly, fleshly, and demonic. Let's look first at earthly. Earthly means transitory. It means that it's temporary. We'll only be on this earth for a certain amount of time, and then one day this earth will be destroyed, right? So the wisdom of the world is transitory. It's changing. It is empty. It is temporary. It'll be done away with. It is weak. This earth is weak. It is imperfect. All right, this earth is not perfect. At the beginning of creation, God looked at everything and it was good. But then after the flood, it was no longer good. It was no longer perfect. It was imperfect. For instance, in John 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who is one of the Pharisees, one of the teachers of the day. And he's explaining to Nicodemus about how he needs to be born again. And Nicodemus is saying, well, what do you mean born again? Can a man crawl back inside his mom's womb and be born again? I mean, come on, Jesus. And Jesus is explaining all of this, and he's explaining about how he needs to go to the cross. And in verse 12, Jesus tells Nicodemus, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If I tell you things that are of and pertaining of this world that you live in, that you would understand a little bit more, and you're not getting those things, how in the world are you going to get the heavenly things? In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What he's getting at is our body is an earthly body, and that body will be destroyed. All right, but one day we will be living in eternity in heaven. For indeed this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Earthly wisdom versus heavenly wisdom. Not even a comparison. Transitory. It is weak. It is imperfect. It'll never satisfy. When people look at their life and they read the Dear Abby column and they say, wow, that sounds like a good idea. I'm going to apply that to my life and live that. And then they have broken lives and broken homes from falling after that wisdom. Why is it? It's because that wisdom is imperfect. That wisdom might be a quick fix on something. It might make you happy for a time, but overall it is going to hurt and destroy. Well, number two, it's not only earthly, it's also fleshly. And the word used in the NAS is natural, which means of the soul or mind. It means worldly. All right, thinking of it this way, what your unredeemed humanness craves after, that is what we're talking about, fleshly. All right, for instance, if you're in a situation and you're nailing something up on the wall and you hit your hand, you ever done that with a hammer? Some of you are like, I've never touched a hammer in my life. And you hit your hand, there's a tendency to want to do what? Well, get angry. And for some of us that struggle with, you know, words that we shouldn't use, there's a tendency to want to yell out one of those bad words. Well, that is a fleshly solution to the problem at hand. All right? So there's someone at school that's being mean to you. Well, the flesh would say, well, I'm going to be mean right back. I'm going to get after them. That's the flesh. All right? You're giving in to the flesh and the natural wisdom that is there, even though God tells us to do something else. In Jude 1:19, Jude is a warning against false teachers that have infiltrated the church. And he says, these teachers, these are the ones who cause divisions. They are worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. All right. Their passion and their affections are to please their flesh and what their flesh wants. Looking at this idea of worldly wisdom, it's pretty scary. The logic that people come up with when they want to appease their flesh, when they want to satisfy their desires and what they want. 1 Corinthians, it says, but a natural man, a worldly man, a fleshly man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They don't understand the wisdom from above. For those things are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. And when I was talking before about how to acquire wisdom, that reverence, that conversion, that scripture and that prayer, all of those things point to God. And they point to God being the one who gives us those things. God gives us that fear of Him. God gives us salvation. God gives us His scripture. God, when we pray to Him, we are asking for Him to give something to us. We are appealing to the Father rather than our flesh, because our flesh will choose the wrong thing every single time, won't it? It'll choose the easy thing. It'll choose the thing that feels good. Number three, the third characteristic of worldly wisdom is it is demonic. And demonic means, well, okay, I hope you know what that means. I don't have a definition for that one, okay? Demonic. 2 Corinthians 11:3, we'll actually look at this verse a little bit later too. It says, "But I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians. He is giving a defense of his apostleship. There are some who have come into the church and they've started to say, don't follow Paul. Don't listen to Paul. Paul is this and Paul is that. And he's saying, look, the wisdom that they're using, it's the same wisdom that the serpent used in the garden. Don't be deceived by that demonic wisdom. What is the chief end of demonic wisdom? What do you think that it's trying to get to? Because we know that the chief end of man is what? Yes, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What is the goal of demonic wisdom? Wisdom that's of the devil, that is of Satan. To glorify man? Take it a little farther. Paul. Destroy what God wants? Jonathan, bring glory to the devil. And if you're going to use this worldly wisdom, you know who you give glory to? You give glory to the devil. Matthew 4, remember the temptation of Jesus Christ? Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their what? Their glory, and said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and do what? Worship me." You see, he was trying to take him up, show him all of this stuff, Jesus. Use my wisdom here in your thought process. Forget about God and doing what God wants. Use my wisdom to make a decision here. And all you got to do right now, just bow down and boom, you get it. This is the easy way. Skip the cross. Skip the abuse. Right now, bow down and and what does that do? That brings glory to Satan. That does not give glory to God. And what does Jesus say? Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Your life is to only glorify God. It is not to give honor and glory to Satan. Quick question for you. And I know that you can I don't know how to get rid of those shadow things, all right? Okay, it says, if worldly wisdom is earthly, it is fleshly, and it is demonic, why would anyone trust in it? If worldly wisdom is only going to lead to bad, is only going to lead to hurt, it doesn't really solve anything at all, why do people still trust in it? Why do they base their life on worldly wisdom? Another way to say it, if God is right, and His wisdom is the only true wisdom, why don't we always exercise it? I want you to turn to Proverbs 9. There's a little illustration in Proverbs 9. Again, I encourage you guys, if you didn't bring your Bible today, make sure you bring your Bibles. You can look on with someone else. You should hear lots of pages turning. At the beginning of Proverbs 9, I love these verses, all right? It says, "Wisdom has built her house She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city, "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here." To him who lacks understanding, she says, "Come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding." Don't you love that? God's wisdom. It's like it's standing up above everything else and saying, "Over here!" Like a flashing neon sign. Boop, boop, boop. I'm prepared. I've got everything ready. Just come and enjoy it. You're naive? Come on in and I will give you the wisdom of God. And we should embrace that, should we not? But why do we run away? Why do we refuse to use God's wisdom in our decisions? Go to verse 13. The woman of folly is boisterous. Oh, here's a comparison. You have the wise woman, the wisdom used as a woman there. Now it is folly is a woman right here. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their path straight. "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding," she says, "stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." The reason why we still stumble and we chase after that worldly wisdom is because there's an appeal there. For the godly wisdom that is sitting there screaming at us, there is worldly wisdom that is also screaming at us and enticing us. And notice what it says. Verse 15, calling to those who pass by who are making their paths straight. It could be here this morning that you are a Christian, that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a decision that you're wrestling with. And you're very, very tempted to use worldly wisdom to make that decision. Don't. Do you see what happens at the end of this? It is destruction that worldly wisdom leads to. But oh, it is so tempting. It is so tempting. And that's what we see next in our outline. We looked at the characteristics of worldly wisdom. Then we see the catalyst of worldly wisdom. What is the start of this worldly wisdom? You know, a catalyst, you know, like if you want to start a fire, you bring the lighter fluid and you pour it all over and you throw the match on there, the match and the lighter fluid. All right, it gets that baby started. Well, in your heart, there is a battle. And worldly wisdom appeals, or it is started by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Now, I don't think that James gives us an exhaustive list here because he could put lustful thinking or something along those lines. But this covers a lot of things. All right. And if you're struggling and you're thinking of doing something worldly with the world's wisdom, it's probably been somewhat of an appeal to one of these two things. All right. Let's look at them a little closer. Notice that it says in verse 14, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart," the heart is so crucial. All right, it's not just for Valentine's Day, which is, I think it's tomorrow, right? You probably noticed that by little pink cookies and stuff like that I baked for you. I didn't bake them for you. Sandra brought them, so I don't know where she got them. I'm sure she did a great job with it. All right, a few verses about the heart, okay? Proverbs 4:23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence." Why? "For from it flow the springs of life." Acts 8:37. Oh, sorry, I think I skipped one there. Luke 24:25, when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, all right, and he's explaining how the Christ was to die and was to rise again, and has the guys that he's talking to, and they are so bummed about the events, he says to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." The heart isn't just something that pumps blood in and out and all of that gooey, yicky stuff, all right? It's who you are. It's your belief. It's your thought process. In Acts, Philip appeals to the Ethiopian. He says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He made that decision with his heart. And that's the battleground where all of this is starting. That decision between worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom, the battleground is in our hearts. We carry around the enemy with us. Remember the study that we did a number of years ago? Maybe some of you do. The enemy within? Because our flesh wants to appeal to that worldly wisdom. In Matthew 15, we won't go there just for the sake of time, but Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees. And He tells them, let's go there, because there's something I want to point out. Go to Matthew 15. I think that's why I put that clever little star next to it that said, you can't skip this. Matthew 15, verse 7, Jesus says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their what? Their heart, who they really are, what they really believe, what they really love, it is far from me. And catch this, because their heart is far from them, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Their heart is wrong. Their heart is off. So they start to teach the wrong things. They start to worship in the wrong ways, and it snowballs. And they have different disciples that they lead astray, and it starts in their heart. Well, looking at the catalyst of worldly wisdom, all right, the first one is bitter jealousy. And breaking down that word bitter, okay, it means bitter. Surprise, all right, I got you on that one, okay? But it also carries an idea of being sharp, all right? In verse 11, it says, does a fountain send out the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Remember, it was looking at the inconsistency of these types of things, all right? The same fountain doesn't send out good water one minute and bitter the other. The reason why they use the word bitter is because it is a sharp. It is a, you know, I use the water fountain illustration. If you're drinking from the water fountain, you wouldn't be like, is that bitter? I don't mean... No, it would be like, oh, that is bitter! And that's the jealousy. This is a sharp, harsh jealousy. All right, you're probably familiar with it. The guys probably aren't, but the girls. You know, the Romeo and Juliet story. You had the Montagues and the Capulets. And there is a bitter, bitter jealousy, so much that they would even kill each other. The other word, a part of this, bitter and then jealousy. Jealousy means zeal. It is a passion. All right. One illustration to tie into this bitter jealousy, it's told in many different ways and different ideas, but in a kingdom, there were two different guys who came before the king. And these guys hated each other. Hated each other. And there was bitter jealousy within their heart. And the king said to them, all right, I'm going to give you guys a gift. To the first guy, he said, I'm going to give you whatever you ask for. And he's like, sweet. But I want you to know that whatever you ask for, I'm going to give him twice the amount. You know what the guy says? Do you remember the story? He says, pluck out my eye. Because if he plucks out his eye, what happens to this guy? He plucks out both of his eyes. And that way he would defeat his enemy. Faced with, I could have whatever, he can't say, well, give me $5 million. Because he knew, if I get $5 million, well, then that guy's going to have $10 million. So he chooses harm to himself so that he can further feed into his bitter jealousy. That decision was made with worldly wisdom, was it not? Worldly wisdom. This word jealousy can be a good thing. As in Jesus, when He's cleansing out the temple, He says that there is a zeal for His house. He's going in there and He's running everybody out. He is passionate for His God. But all too often, this wisdom is worldly. And they are passionate for the wrong thing. They are passionate for what is wrong. Go to Acts chapter 5. Let me give you an example of where this word jealousy is used in a bad light. Verse Verse 16, also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together and bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they are all being healed. This amazing time in the church. Verse 17, but the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. All right. During this time, Christ has risen. The apostles are going out and they're doing amazing things. And instead of the Sadducees or the high priests here going, wow, amazing stuff's happening. I wonder if God's at work. They become jealous. They are filled with jealousy. So they laid hands on the apostles and they put them in public jail. All right. Go to Romans chapter 10. You'll also see our word jealousy here. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. This is Paul talking about the Jews. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God. They have a jealousy for God. And you're thinking, yeah, but it's a misguided zeal. It is a worldly zeal. How do you know? It's because it says, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. He's saying the Jews are zealous, but they're zealous in using the wrong wisdom. And therefore they reject Christ, not understanding the righteousness of God. Remember I mentioned that you would see this verse again. All right, I read it a little bit earlier, but this is in context a bit more. Paul says, for I am jealous for you. This is the good jealous. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you a pure virgin. Remember, Paul came and shared the gospel with these people. A number of them came to know the Lord. And he's writing back to them. There's been some things going on. And he's like, oh, look, I'm jealous for you, for your sanctification, to present you before Christ. I have a good and godly passion that you would be pure. And this is what he says in verse 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Now, what did Satan use to deceive Eve? He used worldly wisdom. Well, how do we know that it's worldly wisdom? Well, if it comes from Satan, it would be demonic. And if worldly wisdom is demonic, the wisdom that comes from Satan is worldly wisdom. What did he appeal to? Do you remember what he appealed to? Did God really say that? Come on, he said you couldn't eat. You know what will happen? If you eat that, what's going to happen to you? Do you remember what he told her? You're going to be just like God. You're going to know. You're going to have wisdom. You're going to know. There's that jealousy there. And Eve is thinking, wow, yeah, God's holding back on me. But if I eat this, then I'll have that knowledge too. I want to be like that. And then she jumps on in. A lot of our decisions come from bitter jealousy, whether we want to admit it or not. Someone else gets this. And it makes us angry because that's what we wanted. Someone else that is elevated, but we wanted to be elevated. Bitter jealousy. Next catalyst is selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. All right? You know how this works, right? Selfish ambition. You've got me and you've got the world. And what's the world going to do? The world revolves around me, right? That's what it's all about. It's all about myself, and it's about what I want, and when I want, and where I want it, and how I want it. We see this, of course, in the business world. You have the up-and-coming person who's praised for their they'll-do-anything type of thing. And so people go into business settings, and they're thinking, man, I'll stab anyone in the back. I'll work whatever hours I need to. I'll neglect my family. I'll do whatever it takes to rise up to the top so I can drive a shinier car. That's my ambition. That is myself and what I want. It'll make me feel good. And so people live their lives feeding into that selfish ambition. And so therefore, they use worldly wisdom. You know, the realm of sports is a great one there. You know, you're sitting there on a team and, you know, your coach is playing this person and they're not playing you. And you sit there and you grouse about it. And you're like, well, I want to be the one and I want to be the star and I want to be the show and I want to do that. Well, what is that about? That's about yourself, isn't it? It's about that selfish ambition. Your team might even win, but you don't care because you didn't get to do that or you didn't get to do this. Romans 2:8, it says, "But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there is wrath and indignation." Those who are selfishly ambition. Selfish ambition. Let's look at the good. Okay, that was quick. There isn't any. Let's look at the bad. There's a number of examples. 2 Samuel. It's all over the place, right? The Amalekite at the beginning. "Hey, David, I'm here. I killed Saul for you and I brought stuff." Didn't work out for him. Ishbosheth, when he was killed, remember those leaders in his army killed him? They run to David. "We've even got his head for you." They die. Absalom, David's son, who is going to try to steal the kingdom from him. That's selfish ambition right there. Daniel, you see in the book of Daniel, you have Nebuchadnezzar, who, not you, Daniel, I'm sorry, the book of Daniel, okay? Nebuchadnezzar erects that huge golden idol so everyone would bow down and worship it like they're worshiping him. There's that selfish ambition there. Remember on the rooftop when Nebuchadnezzar is looking out and saying, "Wow, I'm awesome. Look at this place. I built this with my this and my this and my that." That selfish ambition, and God judges him. King Darius. Remember the Daniel in the lion's den? Well, why did Daniel get thrown in the lion's den? Because the people came to King Darius and they wanted to trap Daniel. And they said, "Oh, great king, live forever. You know, people should really only pray to you. They should really only worship you. So let's make a little law that if anyone prays to someone else besides you, that they had to be thrown in the lion's den." The king goes, "Okay. Sounds kind of good. Praying to me, worshiping me, okay." It's chock full. There's lots of things in the Bible where you see that. Ahab, King Ahab, he wants the vineyard of Naboth. So he goes out and he has these people accuse him, the Naboth, of different things, and he has them killed. He wants what he has. And you can see that some of it kind of crosses over. Some of it's bitter jealousy, some of it's selfish ambition. They kind of stream together in some of those regards. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, this is the Christian, how they should be. "Do nothing with selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." That is heavenly wisdom. And you need to take that heavenly wisdom and you need to apply it to your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we had the catalyst of worldly wisdom, which is what we looked at, the selfish ambition, the bitter jealousy. Now you have the characteristics of worldly wisdom, and then you have the consequences of worldly wisdom. Just real quick, one last thing on the catalyst of worldly wisdom. You have bitter jealousy, you have selfish ambition, and you have, it's not Dear Abby, but I had to think of a way to remind myself to go back to the story. All right, thinking of it, the guy going into looking for the advice says, "Look, we had this agreement. And my wife was supposed to work. That was part of our deal before we came into this marriage." What do you think is playing in his heart? Why is he coming up with that decision in the first place? Well, he wants to have more money so he can do more things. There is a selfish ambition in that. But it also could be a jealousy because he sees what everyone else has and he wants what they have. Okay, both of those, bam, hit right there. But Abby, if that's her name, Dear Ralph wouldn't sound as good or anything like that, okay? Comes back and uses worldly wisdom. Well, how does that play in? She looks at it and says, "Look, man is just so ambitious and so jealous that it's going to end in divorce here. I know that that's the road that it's going to go down. So let's go ahead and just cut to the chase and let's get there." Make a few suggestions here or there, but that's how she's going to come up with her thought process. Thinking of your life and the things that you do and how you make your decisions, you have to realize that when you want to do the wrong thing, it is a result of your jealousy, it's a result of your ambition. It's a lack of wanting to give God the glory, because if you live your life saying, "God, I will give you the glory, God, I will do what you want," well, then your life's going to be different. Your life's not going to be about yourself. Your life's going to be about God, and it makes it way easier to do exactly what He wants. But bitter jealousy, not dear Abby, they tie into the consequences of worldly wisdom. Look at verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Pretty simple, right? If you have worldly wisdom, and we know that there's worldly wisdom here because of the selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, there is disorder in every evil thing. It's chaos. Right? You wonder why our nation is in such a state of how it is, and there's so many broken homes and some of this and so many of that, and people running around and, hey, we're all going to die and it's melting. Oh no, it's freezing here. I don't know if global warming still applies or whatever it may be. All of those things, it's a consequence of worldly wisdom. And is that how you want to live your life? Well, in conclusion, John MacArthur, who's speaking in the other, in the sanctuary up there, says this in his commentary. If a person professed a saving faith in Jesus Christ and claims to have wisdom from God, but has a heart that is proud, arrogant, and self-centered, and lives a worldly, sensual, and self-serving life, his claims to salvation are false. He is lying against the truth. What about you? Where are you at? Are you using the wisdom of the world? Are you living by the wisdom of heaven? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your patience with us, knowing that we are an imperfect people, and you being a perfect God, we are so thankful for that. You have every right, Lord, to strike us down, but instead you gave us your Son. You struck your Son so that he would take the penalty of our sin, and then by believing in him, we can have everlasting life and we can live by heavenly wisdom, Lord. Help us, Lord, to make good decisions, to do what is right in your eyes, and obey your truths. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.